and in Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Three things: the covering of sins, the confessing of sins, and the forsaking of them. First then, the confessing of sins, or the covering rather, of sins. It probably was the very first effect of sin that Adam and Eve covered their sins. It was that basic to the human race. Certainly, they became aware that they were naked, and embarrassment came from that first sin as well. But the natural covering of our sin that is intrinsic to the human nature is even more deep than the embarrassment of nakedness. Both came from the same incident, as did other things also. But you remember, the instinct of Adam and Eve was to hide. God had always walked with them up until then, in perfect friendship and normality. Though he was God and they were created, they were very happy to walk with him in the cool of the day. But the minute they had disobeyed his command, deep within them, they wanted to hide. Now, whatever be the reason, we all know what it's like to want to hide from God. It's probably at the root of all the people who say they're agnostic, or who say that they're godless, atheists. They can't afford, as they see it, to acknowledge that God exists because of their sins. They've got to hide. And one of the popular ways of hiding nowadays is just to try and have the Bible destroyed. Try and say it's not a divine book. Try and get rid of it. Try and ban the preaching of it. But why? Why did they hide? Why did they hide? God called to them, as he calls to us. But their fellowship had never been broken before. Our fellowship, before we hear and believe the gospel, has long been broken with God. As the parable of the prodigal son says, my son was lost and is found again. We'd been lost to God. But why did they hide? And God called out, Adam, where art thou? He knew where they were and why. And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. In other words, I tried to cover by hiding the first major embarrassment of my sin. But that wasn't the whole story. Indeed, it wasn't the hub of the story. It was, if you like, a subterfuge. That wasn't the reason. And God says, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, it was the woman. And here's another thing that's happened as a result of this. When we know we've done wrong, we try and blame somebody else. Adam blames the woman blames the serpent. They're all in it together. But you can't say it's six of one and half a dozen of the other when there's three of them involved. But you see these vital things coming up right from the beginning of human sin. Nakedness and embarrassment. The thought that they would be wise, and the wisdom they get is to know they're naked. And some of us don't even know that before we say it. And then there's the covering of sin. And then there's the blaming of others. These three very basic, fundamental, fallen attributes of human nature that nobody has to learn. It's there. Jesus said that that which comes out must have been there. Nothing entering the heart can defile it. So if these things from childhood, when nobody has taught us, come out of us, they must have been there from the beginning. And they've been there, of course, because we share the nature of Adam's fall. We don't necessarily sin in the same particular categories, but the sinful rebellion is there. The likelihood of our falling to Satan's charms is there. But the particular aspect you see in this story is the basicness, basic covering of our sin. Now, all parents will know that if you think your child has done something wrong, you may have to winkle it out of them. You may have to face them with it. And they may try and say, no, no. Or they may try and blame somebody else. Or they may come out into the clear and admit it. But mostly you do have to, they won't uncover their situation unless you ask. So deep-rooted is this human necessity of covering our sin. And so God has to ask. He's very kind. There is no forgiving of our sin if we keep it covered. We must bring it to the Lord, and if we must hide it from him, there is no hope for us. Coming out into the open with our sin is the only possibility of mercy. Adam and Eve obtained mercy, but they wanted to cover their sin. They would have covered their sin if they'd been allowed to. If they'd been allowed loosely long enough to do that, they would have done it. And there's this tremendous, tremendous picture here. Again, it's only just a hint, but it's right here in Genesis 3 of the gospel. It's not the first picture, but a picture of the gospel. They were naked. Now, it doesn't bother animals, does it? And it wouldn't have bothered Adam and Eve before they sinned. But it bothered us. And it's in human nature as a consequence of sin that we need covering. And so it is that you see here, what did the Lord do? He made them clothes, coats of skins, and clothed them. They needed to be clothed. But it wasn't that that the Lord was thinking about. It was what it pictured. If we have fallen and sinned, we need a covering in the sight of God for that sin. Do you read here that he covered them with skins? Now, I imagine that these were not manufactured skins. Now, he'd been told, Adam and Eve, that in the day that he sinned he would die. Didn't mean that very day, but from that day he was doomed. And nobody had ever died. No thing had ever died. It was just a horrible word that had overtones and hints, and yet what death meant would never really dawned on them. Until that day, when God made coats of skins and clothed them. There one imagines God killed creatures before their sight that they might see what it was like to bleed and die, that they might see the horrors of death. However many creatures he needed to kill to clothe them, we have no idea. One creature, if it was a big one, a number, no doubt, if it was a small one. But they would understand what death was going to be for them. That they might understand that there is no atonement in the sight of God, no acceptance in the sight of God, unless they're covered from their sins, never mind their nakedness. And so the Lord first preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that sins must be covered, that they must be atoned for by death, that they must be atoned for by the spilling of blood. And that foretold the coming of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, all those years later, his only begotten Son, who would die on the cross to cover his people from their sin. We want to cover our sins by hiding from God and hiding our sins. God wants us to confess them and know the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covering our sins. But there was a character in the Old Testament who did not get shown mercy. We ought perhaps just to look at that as well. And you'll find it in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. Now, I can't read the whole passage, but you will remember that when the Lord gave instructions as to how Jericho was to be taken, he gave commandment that the children of Israel were not to take anything. And if we read from Joshua 6, verse 17, here's the preamble. Before the instructions as to how to take Jericho, and the city shall be accursed. That's God's way of saying it's dedicated to me. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. They conquered Jericho, but shortly afterwards, when they went to conquer Ai, they were defeated and some were killed. And Joshua fell before the Lord and said, "You promised that we would conquer the land, and now we're being destroyed. Why?" And God says, it's no good praying. No good praying. And then he explained why it was. Verse 13 of Joshua 7, halfway through the verse. There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. To cut a long story short, Achan was found out. Verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. See? No good to him, all that money, because he knew it was wrong and he had to hide it, stash it away, cover it. The sequel of the story, of course, is that Achan was put to death, and all his family. And after that, the children of Israel were able to go on and defeat their enemies. But though God had commanded, just as he did with Adam, that it was his intention that Jericho was cursed, and that nobody should touch any of it, there was a man, and he uses the word he coveted, breaking the tenth commandment. First the sin, the lust of the sin, and when it bringeth to the birth, it bringeth forth death. And there's something very often that we want, and we know it's in contradiction to the word of God. And so we have to hide it. Or we have to try and pretend that it doesn't matter. But somehow we have to eliminate God from the situation. And possibly even the knowledge that other men will have. He didn't want Joshua to know, or the others to know, the things that had been going on in his life. So our text, Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. If we sin against God, the Lord desires that we shall run to him, to his dear Son, and come to him through the atoning blood of his dear Son and confess that sin. But that's not what most of us do by nature. If we are going to confess our sin, it's got to be winkled out of us. We wouldn't tell anybody. We would hope to get away with it. We would hope even that God would never find out. But of course that is not possible. So that he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. The first principle that we must learn of the gospel is that being sinners, that we shouldn't cover that sin before God. It may be right in certain circumstances to cover it before men. Indeed, it is better to bring it to God first, because it needs to be confessed to men in the sight of God. If we've done a murder, in the days when murder was a capital offence, or in any day, if we confess that to God, he would almost certainly say, confess it to men. But confessing it to men would not bring us the peace of God. So the covering of sin causes us not to prosper. It causes us always to have a canker eating away at the centre of our heart. We will not prosper ever if we conceal our sins before God. But he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. There is a way by which we may be restored to prosper. There is a way by which things can be put right at source. To confess and forsake our sin. Now, confessing of sin is often put for repenting of sin. It isn't the same. You can confess your sin. You can acknowledge that this and that is in you and you've done it wrong. You can even acknowledge it to God. But that's not the same as repenting of it. But it is a good first step. Many people would not admit, even to themselves, that there are things that are wrong in their lives, things that are sinful in the sight of God. Wouldn't acknowledge God, they wouldn't acknowledge that they do anything wrong, they wouldn't see their sin, and they wouldn't acknowledge it. But to confess our sin is important. Now, in the letter to James, chapter 5 and verse 12, we do have these words. Sorry, verse 16. James 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Now, you'll know that verse, and I want just to spend a moment with it. All sins should be confessed in the first place to God. The verse we have before us does not suggest that we should confess our sins to a priest. That is a system that is iniquitous in the Roman Catholic Church. It is iniquitous because people don't want to do it, and even then they often do it deceitfully. But a priest cannot forgive sins, not even in the name of God. He has no right to do that. He cannot do that. Only God may forgive sins. So when it says here, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed, the meaning is this. Here are brothers and sisters in the church, or even members of a family, where this is very, very good advice. Let me just illustrate it playfully, and then we'll leave this particular thing, and you'll get the point. But you know the situation in which, when something has gone wrong, you all blame the other. But remember the solution. You know it's true as well as I do. If suddenly one of you says, oh, it was my fault, which is the opposite of blaming somebody else, isn't it? Somebody says, oh, it was my fault, what's the other person going to say? No, it was my fault. That is what happens. Very rarely, very, very rarely, if somebody says to someone, their friend or a member of their family, it was my fault, very rarely would the other person say, I know it was your fault. The usual reply is, no, it was my fault. I was to blame. And that's the significance. When among believers something has happened to destroy their fellowship between them, if they admit to one another their portion of the blame, then they'll soon put it right. Both sides will say, no, it's my fault, it's my fault. But that has nothing to do with the confession of sins towards God. And in the letter of John, 1 John 1, verse 9, you remember that lovely verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now again, I'm not going into all the details. I just want to make the point, not to cover sins, for we do not prosper, but to confess our sins to God. But there's this third part. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Covering sin, confessing sin, forsaking sin. And that's why confession is not the same as repentance. We may admit even to God that, yeah, we did do this and it is a fault of our character, but not actually repent before God of our sin. It isn't the same as saying sorry for our sin, for the sorrow of the world does not bring repentance, but sorrow before God does bring repentance, but it isn't the same. Repentance means that you feel about what you've done in such a way as best you may, with the help of the Lord, you will not do it again. What do you say to your children when they've done something wrong? Don't do it again. Don't do it again. What did Jesus say to the man at the pool of Bethesda when he was found him again? Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing befall thee. Worse than all those years he'd been unable to move at the pool of Bethesda. Very penetrating word. Lest a worse thing. He didn't say it would. But he says he's putting himself in danger. And having been as he'd been, he never wanted that to happen again. Go and sin no more. Very interesting with that man. What sin has been the sin of a man who was lame and couldn't move? Well, the sins of his mind and his thoughts and his jealousies, obviously. But Jesus says, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing befall thee. What did he say to the woman who was dragged before him in the temple, who'd committed adultery and was taken in the act? When all the others who were guilty too had gone out, what did he say to the woman? Thy sins are forgiven thee. Go and sin no more. Not that she would not sin at all, but this particular sin. And so here the forsaking of sin speaks of the true nature of repentance. Now it is a problem with Christians, real Christians also, that some of the things in which are ingrained in them, and so therefore we talk about besetting sins, the sins that so easily beset them, do repeat themselves. And the old Puritans were of the opinion that it really did show that if we repeated those things, that we'd not really repented, and it really, that was what we wanted, though our natures, our faith in Christ wouldn't really let us go serious on them. I don't think that's the true interpretation. I think if you read Romans 7, you get a better view of that. But it is true that if we do not forsake the sins that so easily beset us, the Lord will drive us to seek forgiveness. But you see, it will affect our lives. We won't have the mercy and the peace in our hearts and the things that we crave to know. We will have mercy and forgiveness for those things we've confessed. The Lord will blot out our sins, and finally he will blot them all out. But as much as we retain, they will be retained to us. So there are three stages in the real blessing. Not covering sins, confessing our sins to the Lord, and forsaking them, which is the full fruit of repentance. The plea of the gospel is this, that we come before the Lord at this particular point of our lives and confess to him that we are sinners. That we'd like all our sins of all time up till now taken into consideration. That we believe that the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on Calvary to substitute for me, to take my place, who deserved God's condemnation with everlasting wrath for those sins that I've done. But he died to cover my sins, but I must cover them before him. I must reveal them. I must confess them. There are still some sins that perhaps we will do again. It is true of every Christian. But we set down the marker. We have said to the Lord, we confess our sins, and thou hast forgiven us the iniquity of our sins. And this is what we believe, and this is what we hope in. And every other sinful deed that I shall ever do is not because I want to do it, not because it's what I'm aiming at, but because it's still the old human nature in me. So read Romans 7. But if you ask yourself, why did John write to Christians, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, if there was no sinning by a Christian after he became a believer? But the Lord presses us on this very thing. I made you a believer. You became a believer by not covering your sins. You've prospered because you've confessed them to me and I've covered them with my blood. But the full repentance has not yet happened. You still sin in certain things. You are mine because you've put down this great marker. You've said that you want this above all. You've trusted me above all. Up to the date of the time when you came before me for the first time, all your sins were forgiven. And the sins you commit subsequently are sins against the light. But I know you don't want them. But you should still struggle against every sin You should still resist all the sins. You should forsake them. We seek the Lord's help to forsake them. We probably find that if we allow Satan too close, we'll be sucked into it, and much though we would like not to do the things, we still do them. But here is a verse that even the sinner Solomon knew and established was the correct way. It does sum it up for us. He that covereth his sins will not prosper, but he who confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. One day we'll know the total bliss of that, but may we have each known the beginning of it at the very least. Amen. And a hymn that puts this for us very nicely, the hymn number 700. The hymn number 700. He who repents his sin detests, and on his Saviour's bosom rests. My loathsome vileness, now he cries, hear him at Calvary vent his sighs. 700.
Thank you.
Dear Lord, thou didst give language, but thou didst cause languages at the Tower of Babel. And we have this word adamantine, a heart as hard as Adam's, a heart that we have inherited that is stony like Adam's, that will cover sin, that will blame others, that will want wisdom and discover nothing but nakedness. Dissolve this adamantine stone in our own hearts, we pray. Will thou deal with us powerfully, not to cast us away, but to lead us in the way everlasting. And wilt thou bless us with the Saviour's love. And may thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace be with us all now and evermore. Amen.